welcome to the March 18th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This week, Pastor Randy Karstens continues a series from the book of Hebrews and our visit to the Hall of Fame of Faith. Today we look at two sides of faith, the quieter, resting, passive side, as well as the active side through the example of Moses in a sermon titled, Signs of a Mature Faith. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Here's Randy.
Children can bolt for Children's Church. You have already done so. And you're welcome to sign the service register so that we can have a record of your visit. And we are also still in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a wonderful passage. It's printed in your bulletin, and you can follow along. So as we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can hear your word, and that's what we want to do. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a coin here. It's just a quarter. That's the highest denomination I had in my car when I decided to use this analogy. And there's heads and there's tails on a coin, just like this coin. And if you wanted to describe faith as a coin, on one side you could write the word passive, and then on the other side you could write the word active. Let me explain what I mean. You could say, for example, that right now you are practicing faith by simply sitting in the pew. You are not even thinking about all that could go wrong with the pew, or you're probably not wondering about all that went in to make the pew, make that pew and make it sturdy and stable, and consequently, you're not really wondering if the pew is going to hold you up. You are just sitting there. You're not actively sitting there unless you have a little itch or something. Then you might be a little bit more active, or if you're restless. But basically, that's an example of passive faith. You're sitting there in the pew. Passive faith. Now, let's say that this afternoon or sometime soon you have to go to Cape and you get in the car and you drive there. You don't just sit there, you're driving. You can't just sit there and fall asleep like you could probably get away with in the pew. You have to be active. You have to trust it. You have to trust that the car will get you there, but you still are active in driving it. So that's an example of active faith. It's two sides of the same coin. And sometimes our faith in God is like sitting in the pew. It's passive, and we rest there. You know, the pew is the promises of God, and we rest in the promises of the Lord, and we worship Him, and we think about His character, and we fill our mind with wonderful thoughts of Him and what He's really like, and how grateful we are that God would even choose to pay attention to us and to call us into His family. And that's a delight, and that's a pleasure. That's sort of an example of passive faith. That's a good thing. But eventually, though, there's always times in our lives where faith actually does something, where faith moves us, where it demands a response, an action, and it's based upon the Word of God. Commentator J.C. Ryle wrote, "A faith that does not influence a man's practice is not worthy of the name." So faith, in this sense, is like driving a car. It eventually calls us to participate. Why? Because God wants to take us somewhere. And that's what our passage is about today. That's what our passage is when we look at the life of Moses found in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man of faith. Not only a man of faith who just sits there and sits at the throne of God, taking in all His goodness. You know, think about the burning bush, think about the cleft in the rock, but it's a faith that steps out. It's a faith that takes us, or takes him, where God wants him to go. And so we want to look at his faith, because Moses was a man of mature faith. And a man of mature faith, or woman, is someone who let, no matter how old you are, it's someone who lets their faith guide the decisions and the choices in life. And if you really think about it, our Christian life pretty much rises and falls based upon the choices that we make. And Scripture bears this out. In Deuteronomy, God called together the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And He said to them, "I have set before you life, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live." In Joshua chapter 24, as they were gathered up and as they were occupying the promised land, he charged the people. He said, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he was having a confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and the nation of Israel was getting sucked into these prophets of Baal, and they weren't following the Lord, and God called Elijah to this great confrontation. And he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, and if Baal is God, then follow him. And even in this chapter in Hebrews, Abel chose rightly and honored God. Cain chose wrongly by rejecting God's way. Noah chose to build the ark. And then he got in it, and he was saved from the flood, all in response to God's command. Right faith leads to right choices. So that's why when we are tempted, really what it is that we're facing a decision. And when we have a chance to serve, maybe an opportunity, well, we have to decide if we're going to take advantage of it or not. We make a choice. We make decisions about our lives. And a mature believer always chooses based upon his faith, believing that God is who he is and that God rewards every single person who seeks him. So a growing Christian makes decisions by faith. Why? Because we believe that God has a special purpose for us, and that purpose influences and guides our decision. We might not know exactly what it is. We might not know what goes on down the road, but we are willing to step out and believe that God does. He rewards our faith. And so this passage is chock full of choices. And I want you to see that all of these choices led to a series of choices that had a great impact in the history of the kingdom and the plan and purpose of God. Look at verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They saw something about him. And I think if you study this passage, it's, you know, everybody sees something special in their children. But this is something a little bit more. And so it says, they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, what's this about? Well, if you go back to the story in Exodus chapter 2, you know, Israel had was in great favor when Joseph was leading everything in Egypt. But after a couple of hundred years, they had become more numerous and more numerous. New pharaohs came in. And then the pharaoh that was there at the present time said, these guys are getting too numerous. They can whip us. And I'm a little bit concerned about this. So he made an edict. He said, I want every Hebrew family that has a male child, they are ordered to kill that child. Now, if you were a Hebrew parent and you had a male child, what would you do? To obey Pharaoh would be morally wrong. It would be murder. It would also be acting contrary to every fiber of parental love that a parent has for their children. So what would you do? You could obey the order. You could follow the order, I guess, and you could kill the baby. You could do the convenient thing. You could chalk it up to situational ethics, and you could just move on. Just don't let it interfere with your lifestyle. You could do that. I mean, that a form of that goes on in our society today. You could do that. That's one choice. Another is you could actually practice civil disobedience. You know, throughout the American history, people have not agreed with the laws of England, so they have protested, willingly gone to jail, civil disobedience. You could do that. The only thing is you wouldn't be just in there for a jail sentence. The parent would be killed if they disobeyed. So then who would raise the child? That's a serious problem. It's a dilemma. Another choice, you could trust God. I'll just trust God and not worry about it. You could say, I'm not worried. I believe in God, and I have a word. I believe the Lord is going to protect me. And as a result, you parade around Egypt with your newborn child, walking through the streets, saying that I know that God is going to protect me, that nothing will harm me. And maybe there's a place for that, but it's not very smart. It'd be like a Christian missionary going into a Muslim country and hanging out a shingle as soon as they get there, saying that I am a Christian, your religion is false, and you need Jesus. Well, in all odds, their ministry would be a very short-term experience. Now, the missionary should do what the appropriate thing is and be smart and use wisdom to best fulfill his ministry, to come alongside the people and at the appropriate time share the gospel with them. So you could trust God and just say, I'm going to blindly trust the Lord. Or you could step out in faith, trust the Lord, and couch it in much prayer and bathe it in wisdom. And we talk about the importance of giving our children over to the Lord. Have we ever thought about what that really is? Well, that's exactly what Moses' parents did, and the Lord blessed their decision. Somehow, Moses' mom must have come up with the idea that in prayer and in wisdom, where they would just make a basket and put this little infant Moses in the basket, put it in the Nile, and then send it in the direction of someone who would have pity on the child. And that's exactly what happened. They put it in there. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. She saw the little Hebrew baby that was Moses. And look what happened. Moses had favor in her eyes. She said, I've got to take this child. And I need a Hebrew woman, a slave, who can help me raise this child. So what does she do? She calls a Hebrew slave woman. And who does the slave woman happen to be? It happens to be Moses' mother. Here was Moses being raised by his mother in the providence of God, teaching Moses about the promises of the Lord and the plan of the Lord and the purposes of the Lord, the people, the land, and God's blessing, and even the future hope in the form of a promised Messiah. She was building into his life a faith that would shape his entire life. And on top of that, on top of being raised by his mother, Moses was in the court of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. That meant he was also being raised in the finest education. He was taught from the finest teachers. He was becoming skilled in education, in war. He was a statesman, training in leadership. The best this entire empire had to offer. Now think about that. Think about how God in his providence was building into Moses' life. He was getting all this best training in the world, and he was being raised in the faith by his mother. Maybe God was preparing him for something grand. And the stage was set. It began when Moses' parents made the decision to save him. And that decision was based upon faith in their God. And I'd be willing to guess, you know, I don't know if his parents knew everything that was in store. Maybe they couldn't get their minds around the fact that here is a child, Hebrew child, being raised by his mom in the very household of the one that gave the edict to kill him. God confounds the wise. God's providence. His parents just did what they thought God called him to do, and he couldn't have worked it out any better. He couldn't have improved, or they couldn't have improved upon his plan one bit. Though a lot of times, if you're like me, we try to improve. God, you know, I've got an idea. Why don't you try it this way? You know, God, let me give you some counsel in this situation or that situation. And sometimes it's because we're afraid of what his will and what his purpose and what his providence might be. We try to do that. But he doesn't really need our counsel. Really, it's the other way around. We need his counsel. In fact, I was reading as I was studying for this, and someone once said that trying to improve on God's plan is kind of like trying to improve on the Mona Lisa with a felt pen. We try to improve it, but all we do is end up scratching it so much that we ruin the masterpiece. God desires our obedience and our trust. He makes the plans. We walk in those plans by faith. Now, the next set of verses, 24 and 25, and the ones after that, deal with a question. They deal with a question that every single person in the world asks. The question is, who am I? And a person of faith has a growing understanding of who they are in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're Moses, a man of great, wonderful, mature faith, or if you're a new believer, or if you are going through a period where you believe the Lord, but you can't even fight your way out of a paper bag, and where Moses might be a fighter and a leader and a warrior and such a wonderful man, and you feel like you're as far away from that as you could possibly be. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are is the same whether you're Moses or whether you are down on the ground. If you believe in the Lord, you are a child of God. And the faith that Moses has is not any different from your faith. And our faith is developed by the Word of God, and it's developed by choosing based upon the Word of God. Who we are. If you are a believer, you cannot improve on who you are in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's there. You are a child of God. Your name is written in the family register and will never be erased because you believe and you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And if you read the Bible, you know that Moses trusted in the promised Messiah. So this next set of verses talks about who am I? Growing understanding of that. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And you know, so Moses lived in the circumstances of luxury and a palatial estate. He was cultured. He was advanced. He was educated. In Acts chapter 7, it says that Moses was a man educated in all of the learnings of Egypt. He was powerful in word and deed. In fact, if you study it, there's a lot of old commentators say that Moses could very well have been in line to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Because in Egypt, the succession went from the daughter of Pharaoh. And it just happened that this Pharaoh only had one daughter. And that was the daughter that adopted Moses. So he could have been in line. His destiny could have been to be on the throne of Egypt. But he went for a much larger prize. A prize that lies with the people of God. And so when the time came, Moses, who for 40 years had been immersed in this culture, people knew who he was, but he made a decision to identify with the people of God. He made a decision in doing that to identify himself with God the Father. Why? Because that is what he valued the most. His gaze was fixed upon the prize, even to the point where, in verse 26, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And he had any treasure he wanted. Why? Because he is looking ahead to his reward. Moses could have chosen to enjoy the greatest pleasures of the kingdom of Egypt that it could offer him. And it had to be tempting. I mean, if you think about it, there was a lifestyle there of luxury and ease and power, recreation, you know, the finest golf courses, AstroTurf soccer fields, box seats at the opera, the best in culture. And these were the same things that Joseph, a man of God, enjoyed 200 years ago. And it wasn't a sin for Joseph, but it would have been a sin for Moses. Why? Because he was not following the call of God. And that's why I've said before, enjoy the blessings of life that God gives you. It's wonderful. They're meant to be enjoyed, but hold on to them with an open hand. Open hands. Do not let the lifestyle of good things hinder you from your freedom to obey God. And there's one other thing. Verse 26, you know, we think Moses gave all that up. But it's even more than that. Moses, if you read verse 26, didn't just forsake the pleasures of Egypt, but he was exchanging those pleasures for scorn and disgrace that was accompanying God's people. That is faith. Sometimes that is the consequence of faith. 1 Corinthians says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so he was convinced that God had his best and the people's best in mind, and that's what faith really is. In verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. God grants perseverance to those who step out in faith. And here's what's, this is what's ironic. If you read the story in Exodus, the people were oppressed, and they knew it, and they didn't like it at all. And when it's almost as if when they first heard about how that Moses was their deliverer, they grew excited about it. But then over the course of time, Pharaoh was suppressing them so much that they began to become discouraged and to lose heart. And in Exodus 14, they had fled. They had all left, you know, the story, Cecil B. DeMille's, Charlton Heston, they were running off to the Red Sea, and Moses was leading them, and the Pharaoh and the army was chasing after them, and it was as crazy as pandemonium, but Israel got to the Red Sea first, and they were trapped. There's nowhere to go. There was a sea there, and these guys were coming, and they begin complaining. And they begin being discouraged. And their eyes, and mine probably would have been too, were on themselves, and they were demonstrating a lack of faith. Exodus 14:11 says, "They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" So Moses' decision to go with the people of God and to follow God's plan not only invoked the wrath of the king, but it also brought him grief from his own stubborn, disobedient people. And imagine that sometimes some of the biggest complainers and some of the biggest grumblers are disobedient Christians that talk amongst themselves. It's been with us. It's not new. It's been with us way back from the Old Testament times. Now, how tempting it must be for Moses to say, "Okay, why don't you just walk by sight? I mean, I've had enough of you guys." And, you know, maybe there is a place for that. Maybe there is a place for dusting one's feet off and moving on to other things. But not here and not very often. Listen to what Moses said. Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." That's leadership. He says, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's passive faith. Still and watch the Lord do the fighting. Then he raised his staff in obedience to God's command, and the sea parted. And now the Israelites all of a sudden are counting on the words of Moses and believing in the promise of God, and they are stepping out to cross the Red Sea. That's active faith. Passive and active faith. Let me quickly get to some takeaways here. Number one, there's a sense that anyone who calls themselves a Christian should try, or should by God's grace, willingly bear the consequences of following Christ. Sometimes that is what by faith requires. It may mean going against the flow. It may mean going against public opinion. It may be doing the right thing when all your life you've done the wrong thing, and it's a habit. You've had such a habit pattern, but you still do it. Sometimes it might even be going against other believers. And Moses could have easily taken the simple way. But instead, he chose to go against the power and the prestige and the plenty and the pleasure of Egypt and the culture, and go against the expectations of the court of Pharaoh. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian, there's a sense that they should try to bear the consequences of following Christ. Faith is a hunger for God that, when it's called upon, necessarily triumphs over our hunger for the pleasure of this world. And in the end, the reward is worth it. That's the first takeaway. I think the second one is this. If you want to grow in your faith, then you remember that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's in Romans. And so when anyone has faith, it's because in some shape or form, the Word of God has been brought to them. Moses had been exposed to the Word of God by his mother. Look at the impact it had on Moses' life. God works faith through His Word. The second takeaway is to have a growing, disciplined understanding and knowledge for the Word of God. That's number two. And the third takeaway is what we can see from this passage is that God, throughout history, seems to do a lot of His business through those who are willing to make faith decisions. And many people live thinking that their circumstances, the general mood is that our circumstances is what, they're what really leads us to fulfillment. But the fact is, our fulfillment is largely determined by the decisions that we make, and that's especially true for a believer. I mean, the parents of Moses decided by faith to save Moses and to put him and trust him into the hands of the Lord. Moses, had that not happened, none of this other stuff would happen. Then Moses decided that it was time for him to choose the Lord and identify with the people of the Lord. And after he did that, he left Egypt. And then the passage says that he continued to keep the Passover and that he was looking to the future. And then eventually, he and the Israelites stepped out in faith and walked across the bottom of the Red Sea, leaving the Egyptians to drown in the water. Each choice led to another choice. And in the end, they all got across. The parents' first decision that was made by faith created a chain of decisions that led to God's plan and purpose in history. That's the third takeaway. At some point in our growth, we have to decide by faith. We all come to a point where we step out, where we step into the Red Sea. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "You did not receive a spirit to make you tremble in fear, but you receive a spirit of power and love and a sound mind." That is the spirit that a believer has. We all come to that point. And if you ever want to get across the Red Sea, if you ever want to get out of the bondage maybe that you might be experiencing, out of your doubts and out of your fears and into the land of God's promises, you have to take that step. You have to make that choice. And you have to keep walking and keep choosing in that choice. You have to say by faith, "Lord, I really want what you want, and I'm willing to step out in my situation by faith and get it." And that's what this passage is about. It's about decisions made by faith. It's about a mature faith. And in every decision by faith, by faith, by faith, God was there, and He met them, and He saw it through, and He will do the same for us. So what is the next step of faith that God has for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that I love the things I see, and I enjoy the things I see. A pretty day, pleasure. But I know that ultimately we walk by faith and not by sight. So I pray that You would help us as we seek, as You show us the steps individually that You'd have us take. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Now here's Randy with the benediction.
Let's receive the benediction. "And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, to Him be all honor and glory in our hearts and our lives, this church and around the world, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen."
Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.